So our Summer Psalms series has returned. So like last year, we went through 10 different psalms, and we're going to do the same thing. It's 10 psalms to help us get through summer. And as you can see from the subtitle of this year's Summer Psalms series, our focus is going to be about finding God's promises in this book. Sometimes it's difficult to be able to look at this and say, what is God promising me here? And we're going to find these promises in the Psalms so that we can incorporate them into our own prayer life. So that's going to be the goal of our Summer Psalm series. And it addresses two concerns of mine as your pastor. And the first concern is that many of us, we don't know how to read Scripture, how to look at God's Word, and just to identify God's promises in it. We look at all the weird names from Middle Eastern culture, and we're just stuck on it. We can't see God, and we can't feel God through it. In our bittersweet study in the book of Ruth that we just completed, we now know how essential it is for us to study Scripture and to find God's promises in them. We are meant to use them to fight adversity. My second concern is that we don't know how to pray using the promises of Scripture. Many of us don't know how to pray beyond asking God for stuff. God, give me this, give me that. So today we're going to begin with Psalm chapter 3. If you go to Psalm chapter 3 now, and if you take a look at it, before verse 1, there is some information. Go ahead and open up your Bible app, open up your Bible, take a look at it, or it's going to be coming up on the screen. There's this thing called a prescript that precedes verse 1, and I want you to take a look at that really quick. This prescript gives us context into what motivated David to write this psalm. And before we get into it, let's take a look at the prescript itself. So the prescript says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, before we unpack this prescript, here's this one thing that we learn about prayer. Prayer is a response to everyday circumstances. Prayer isn't just asking God for things. Now that's one aspect of prayer. David had a serious issue with one of his sons, and he brought that issue to God. Just like we finished singing a moment ago, he cast his cares on the Lord through his prayer. So let's look at the context now. So David is called the man after God's own heart. He is the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And that was the conclusion of our bittersweet study last week. God made a covenant with David that one of his sons would eternally rule on his throne. But David is a fallen human being, just like the rest of us, and he makes mistakes. And one of his ongoing failures in life was with marriage and family. You see, David was a polygamist, meaning that he had multiple wives. And because of that, he had this extended, blended family. When David was in trouble, he would always turn to the Lord. Someone's trying to kill him, he turns to the Lord. But when things were good, when things are going smoothly, he didn't walk with God. It was one of his failings. And same thing happens with us. So David, he has two kids by one wife. And then he has another kid with another wife. These names are, the two are Absalom and Tamar. And the other son by another wife is by the name of Amnon. Amnon so wanted to be with Tamar. He pleaded with her and begged her that she would sleep with him. And she refused because she didn't want to dishonor God. But Amnon didn't listen to Tamar, and he proceeded to rape her. Now this, I mean, you talk about the Bible is boring, when people like to say that. If you were to read some of the stuff, it is not boring. This is crazy stuff going on in the family of David. So a half-brother rapes his half-sister, and the tragedy of what that is. After raping Tamar, Amnon pushes her away. He hates her, doesn't want to see her, doesn't want to be around her. He just rejects her. David hears about this, the king of Israel, and does nothing about it. Just lets it go on, lets it fester, doesn't address it within his family. Like Elimelech, like Boaz's closer relative that we studied in the book of Ruth, David was passive in his leadership, and he did absolutely nothing about it. So men, this is a continual warning for us. as we are entrusted with relationships with our wives, with our moms, with our children, we have this benevolent, God-given responsibility to be active, to not be passive, to lead the way in our relationships, to make those tough decisions and those tough choices. You may be a passive man like Elimelech, like that closer relative, like David at this point in his life, but God can change you. That's the beautiful thing about our God. And this can be your prayer this morning as we go towards the end of our time today. So this led Absalom, Tamar's brother, to plot revenge. So he gets this scheme going. He enacts this plan that eventually leads to Amnon's death. So a half-brother rapes a half-sister, and then a half-brother kills a half-brother. This is David's family life. What can we expect from a family whose father sees Bathsheba, takes her, murders her husband? The kids do the same thing. So after Amnon was murdered, Absalom fled Jerusalem. He left town. Years go by, and David begs Absalom, come back home, come back to Jerusalem. And Absalom does. But do you think David brings it up like, hey, you know, you murdered your half-brother. Let's sit down and talk about it. He doesn't. He's passive again, sweeps it under the rug. Let's it be family history. David and Absalom never resolve their issues with one another. David doesn't reach out to Absalom. Absalom doesn't reach out to David. David is passive again. But during this time, when Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, he starts plotting to take over the throne from his dad. And he wins the heart of the people. He wins the heart of some of the officials. And he's able to take Israel away from his dad. David is on the run. He flees Jerusalem, goes to hide in caves like he used to do when he was a young man and Saul was chasing him. This is the context of David's life. When it says when he fled from Absalom, his son, this is what's going on. This is why. This is how. Now let's read Psalm chapter 3 together. So it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. He says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves around me, round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. So in Psalm 3, David has a group of adversaries. These adversaries are literally standing up against David. They're challenging his relationship with God and his soul's condition with God. And David is clearly emotional in this psalm. So he turns to the Lord. He turns to him for rescue. And our Lord responds. So take courage this morning, church. David's on the run for his life. His son wants to kill him. This is just mind-boggling to me. His family is in shambles. His kingdom is in shambles. The people of Israel back Absalom. They want him to be king. David's experiences make my own tragedy seem so small. These things that I stress out about, that I worry about, is God going to take care of me? It just pales in comparison to what David is experiencing here. But we love the same God who uses and hears our prayers and he answers them. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that God is a shield that provides salvation from any circumstance. So David's circumstance was family turmoil. His life is in danger. A son wants to murder a father. But in Psalm 3, David finds God to be a shield. Through his crying, through his praying, David found God able to protect him. And the same is true for us, church. Our circumstances, they're different from David's. There is no child trying to kill me right now. As far as I know, a family member is not trying to kill you either. But we have the same God who is willing to be our shield. So let's see how David found protection in God so we can learn the same. Let's get to the first point. The first point is that David, in this time, adversity challenges his confidence in God's power. So this is true for David. It's true for us. David has his own family drama, his own stuff going on. He has physical adversities, and you have your own adversities too. It could be something physical. It could be something emotional. It could be something spiritual, some sort of internal struggle going on with you. You may be struggling about what the Christian life is really about. Adversity tempts us to ask God, where are you in all of this? Where is your power? I can't see you. Why aren't you stopping this from happening? Ever been there before? Going through a certain situation, like, where are you? I can't see you. I can't feel you. Listen to David in verse 1. Let's go back to it. David says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Think about David's life. He grew up as a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. He was the son of Jesse, the grandson of Obed. Samuel comes to Bethlehem. He anoints David as the next king of Israel. He served the mad King Saul, played the harp for him to soothe his madness. He faced and defeated Goliath. He was pursued by Saul for years and eventually got through that. He was Saul's right-hand man. He defeated many of Israel's enemies. He hides in caves for years, waiting for Saul just to give up. Eventually, he becomes king. Time passes. He grows older. He grows complacent with God. He experiences the highs and the lows. He's in a high right now, so he doesn't really need God. He becomes lax in his relationship with God and his leadership towards his family. Now towards this last phase of life, this is the tail end of David's life here. Adversity has finally returned to him. You think, he's been through enough. And his adversaries are many. And it isn't just his son Absalom. Absalom was able to win over the hearts of the officials and the people. This is a whole nation coming against David in this psalm. The question is, have you ever had a whole people group come up and rise up against you to stop you from living? This is what David's going through right now. This is real pressure, real adversity. And listen to what they said about David. Look at verse 2 with me. In verse 2 it says, many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Here is where adversity challenges David's confidence in God's power. The people of Israel, they don't deny that God exists. They just deny that God will not deliver him this time. God has delivered David from the bear, from the lion, from Goliath, from Saul, from countless wars. But this time, he's messed up too much. What he's done to his family, just being there, being passive, it's too much. God will not deliver him. This is how adversity works, church. Adversity tempts us to forget all the things that God has already provided for and how he's rescued us in the past. It makes our memories become short. David's been on the run before from a mad king. He's been through this. He's done it. And God has delivered you from past adversities. But in that moment, in the thickness of that adversity, our memories just go away. These people this time, if they could have their way, they would have David say, you're right, there's no deliverance for me. I've messed up. I've done too much. I've gone too far. God is not going to save me. But let's talk about this Hebrew word in verse 2 for deliverance. This Hebrew word is Yeshuata. Its root is Yeshua. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get the English name Joshua. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua. What they're saying about David right now, there's no Yeshua for you. No Yeshua. No salvation. When David's adversaries say there's no deliverance, they're saying that God is not going to save him, this man that God made a covenant with. No Yeshua for David. And our adversity tempts us to believe the same thing. You've messed up too much. You've gone too far. You've made this mistake too many times. God is not going to save you this time. There's no Yeshua for you. This would be a tragic psalm if it stopped right here. But here's what we learned so far. David brought his fears and he brought his insecurities to God. Do you think there's not even a small part in him that's like, is God really going to save me this time? Is he really going to deliver me from the hand of my son who wants to kill me? He's human, every ounce of human as we are. And I know if I was going through this, if I had a child trying to kill me, there would be lots of doubts in me that I'd have to struggle through to trust in God. So this means that God wants you to bring these adversities to him in prayer. That prayer isn't about just asking God for things. It's to cast our cares on him, just like we sang. So tell him what's troubling you. Tell him what people are saying about your soul. I've had so many things that people have said about me and my own Christianity and my relationship with God. Give them to God and say, God, you do something about it. Because David doesn't stop here, and we shouldn't either. So let's get to point two. Point two is that God sustains those who trust in him. Verse three opens up with the contrast word, but. So he's saying some things and he says, but. David is saying, here's my circumstances. Here's what people are saying about me, but. Let's take a look at verse three. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. David says three things about God in this one verse, and it's beautiful. And it runs totally contrary to what his adversaries are saying about him. Let's take a look at these three statements. The first thing that David says is that God is a shield. Now, this Hebrew word for shield means to be a protector. It refers to something that is hard. It's often used in ancient Hebrew to describe the scales of a crocodile. So get a crocodile into your head right now. David is trying to be intentional right here. As the crocodile has that scaly, hard skin that forms a shield for the crocodile, this is God for David. But God is more powerful than a crocodile, and he is more powerful than a soldier's shield. So this is God's promise in adversity to you, that God will be your shield in adversity. This is something that we have to incorporate into our prayers. When people are rising up against us, we should respond and say, God, you will be my shield. David also calls God my glory. That's the second statement he says in verse three. And the word for glory means something that is heavy, something that is weighty. It's a word about value, and it's a word about significance. This is what David means. David is king. He has all the riches in the world. Whatever he wants, whatever he needs, whatever he desires, he has. He can get it. He is the king. But for David, especially during this time, God is more significant and God is more valuable than all of those possessions. This is one of the reasons I think that God allows adversity into his providential plans for us. He allows adversity so that we can find God to be our glory, the thing that is weighty, the thing that's significant, the thing that's valuable for us. Here's the thing that we have to find in adversity. Marriage is not our glory. Marriage is beautiful, but it's not our glory. Our family is not our glory. The kids that we get to raise and the cousins, the aunts and the uncles and the parents and the in-laws, they're not our glory. Our possessions, they are not our glory. Your home, your car, all your stuff, all your techie stuff, it's not your glory. A human being was created to find their glory, their value, their significance in God. It's a lesson that David knew, that he forgot, and this adversity had to help him relearn this. So this is God's promise to us. You have something that is superior, that is ultimate, that you can find your true significance in. Something far better than marriage, something far better than family, something far better than stuff. You find it in me. Why? Because God will never betray David. God will never leave David alone. And the same is promised for us. Family isn't David's glory right now. His son wants to kill him. God is his glory. Then David says that God is the lifter of his head. Adversity has brought David so low. His head is down. He is distraught. He is discouraged. Adversity has humbled this great king who thinks he can do anything at any cost. He went from king of Israel to a refugee in one night. Cannot imagine. This ordeal must have reminded David of all the years that he spent on the run for his life from King Saul in a cave. And he knows that as God has allowed this adversity, God will also lift up his head. The word lift means to exalt. At the right time, God will exalt David again. David trusted God to bring him through this situation. God humbled David, and God will be the one to exalt David in the proper time. So here's the next promise. In every single adversity that you go through, past, your current, and your future, God will lift up your head. He will bring you through it. God has a particular aim in adversity. We learned this during Bittersweet. When it's over, God will exalt you. He did it for Naomi. He did it for Ruth. He did it for David, and he'll do it for you. That's the point of the scriptures. So based on these three promises, what does he do? What does David do next? Verse 4 tells us. Let's look at it. In verse 4, he says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. These promises motivate David to act. He's no longer passive. He's no longer sitting idly by. He's going to God. He's crying out to God. Notice, he doesn't turn to family. He doesn't turn to friends. He doesn't turn to substances. He turns to God himself. And that word cried right there in the Hebrew, it means to shout. The best thing is, God answers. Like we sang, came to my rescue, we call, he answers. Let's look at the next phrase. He says, and he answered me from his holy mountain. God hears David's cry. Even though this situation is probably the result of his own passivity, his own lack of leadership in his marriages, in his family, God still hears him. This shows us the promise of his mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. What we deserve is what his adversaries are saying. There's no deliverance. Absalom, go get him. He's done too much. That would be justice on our end. But God is a merciful God. He gives grace. This is our hope. We are going to continually mess up. We're going to mess up in marriage. We're going to mess up in family. We're going to mess up at work every single day. But God hears the cries of those who love him. And David loved God. And the promise of Psalm 3 is the same for us. All right, so what's the result of these promises in prayer? Let's take a look at verse 5. Here's one result for David. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. So God sustains David. Now think about it. He's on the run for his life. Absalom and his whole host are coming for David. They're trying to find him to kill him. He's hiding in a cave, and he's able to sleep? Question is, how would you be able to sleep knowing that your own son, or someone that you love, is pursuing your life to kill you right now? Would you be able to sleep at night? I wouldn't. I'd be stressed out, up the whole night, listening for every single sound in the cave. But David is able to lay down, to sleep, and to wake up. And he says the key word, for, because the Lord sustains me. David is so confident in God that he can sleep. He's confident in God despite his current circumstances. He can lie down, he can sleep, and he can wake up because it's ultimately God who sustains him. David has people with him. You ever heard of David's mighty men? These guys who just jump in a situation and just overcome any obstacle? The mighty men are with him. But he doesn't go to the mighty men. He didn't say it's because of his mighty men that he can sleep at night. It's because God is with him. He finds his security in God. David could rest because he knew God was protecting him. This is another promise for us. God promises to sustain us who trust in him. And look at what David says in verse 6. We're talking about results of these promises and trusting in them. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Absalom is sending a whole host to kill his dad right now. Eventually, there would be a war. It's in 2 Samuel 18. One of the significant details about this war, 20,000 people died trying to find David and to kill him. They weren't able to do it. So at least 20,000 people are coming after David. And he says, I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people. So the question is, why? Because he trusts in God's power. God is stronger than 20,000 men ready for battle. God sustains those who love and trust in him. So the question is, do you love God? Have you put your trust in God for daily living? Have you put your trust in God for dealing with your sin like David has? Do you even desire to live for God every single day to say no to self, yes to God? Or do you trust in yourself during adversity? You trust in your own resourcefulness, your own wittiness to get you out of situations? David is not stronger than his adversity. One man is not stronger than 20,000, but God is. And David knows that God is stronger, and he is confident that God will show up. So let's get to our final point. The final point is that God responds to those who ask for rescue. In verse 7, David begs God to respond. Let's look at the first part of verse 7. David says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." David asks God to rescue him. David has soldiers. He has his mighty men with him, but he doesn't wake them up. He doesn't say, "Hey, Joab, wake up. I need you. I need you to protect me." He asks God to rise up. This is confidence in prayer, to go to God and tell him, "Hey, rise up for me." But David was confident. This means that God wants us to ask him to act on our behalf. He doesn't want David to turn to those mighty men or to turn to his own ingenuity and his own wittiness to get through the situation. God doesn't want us to use our own resourcefulness. He wants us to turn to him for saving. The question is, why does David pray this? Why does David pray, "Arise, O Lord, save me"? Why pray it? He tells us in the next phrase in verse 7. He says, "For," or "because, you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked." David is confident in God's power because of his past experiences. So many people have tried to rise up and kill David in the past. Saul, mainly. God dealt with David's past enemies. Therefore, God is going to deal with David's present enemies. And we have to do the same thing. That's what we are called to do when we are struggling with adversity. God took care of us in the past, so he is going to take care of us in this present adversity. And then verse 7 highlights the justice of God. It is God who is the ultimate person who smites enemies and shatters the wicked. We're going through adversity. We want to be the smiter. We want to be the one who shatters. But God is the ultimate king who hands out justice. Not David, not his mighty men, and not us. Absalom is eventually killed. It's a tragic story for the family of David. Do you want to know how he dies? So his death is found in 2 Samuel 18 if you want to read about it. So Absalom is riding horseback or on a mule or something like that. He's going through some sort of forest area. There's this great oak tree. And the horse and the mule is going so fast that Absalom's neck is caught on a branch. The mule, the horse, keeps riding off, and Absalom's just stuck in a tree. And eventually, David's mighty men finds Absalom. Coincidence? No. God is the king who executes justice, not David, not the mighty men, not us. Eventually, the mighty men circle him, and they kill him. The same way that David was feeling that his enemies are circling him and camping around him, Absalom now is being encamped around, and he is dealt with. What this means is that we should trust in God to be active in dealing with our adversity. God responds to those who need rescue. He's a just God who takes care of those who love him. So in verse 8, we get to see the conclusion of the psalm. In verse 8, David says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." The word for salvation that's used here in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua belongs to the Lord. Salvation is not found in yourself. Salvation is not found in your friendships. Salvation is not found in your marriage. Salvation is not found in your family. Salvation is not found in those substances you turn to over and over again. God alone saves. David knew this. He had to go through this ordeal to remember this. And so must we. We are not strong enough. We are not wise enough. We are not resourceful enough to save ourselves. We need God to come in and rescue, to take our Absalom and get him caught up in a tree so this whole thing can end. If David, with all of his hosts and all these mighty men, could not find and take care of Absalom on their own, this means that we can't save ourselves. So this must become our desire and our prayer. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to live for yourself. Stop living without God Monday through Saturday, because God responds to those who need rescue. If you need rescue tomorrow, he will be there. Psalm 3 teaches us that God is a shield. He sustains all who asks for rescue, and salvation is found in God alone. So the question is, have you done that before? Have you come to the end of your own wits, your own cleverness, your own resourcefulness, and asked God to rescue you? You will find God to be responsive to your call for rescue.